In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, an angel said to John, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." God has told us a lot about things that are yet to come, and I'm going to just do kind of a quick overview of that to get to the point for this morning, a lesson in prophecy from others. And I'll just do a little survey of the things he's told us that is to come, and then talk a little bit about why he's told us these things. So he told us that Jesus is going to come and take us out of this world. I know to people in the world that sounds fantastic, but, fantastic is like a fantasy. But it's true. It's real. And the Bible tells us. John 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he describes the event of the rapture in which he will come and take us out of this world. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will, each of us individually, and we will receive reward and suffer loss, not in the sense of anything by way of punishment, but as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 describes it, all our works will be sort of categorized either as gold, silver, and precious stones, or hay, wood, and stubble, and the hay, wood, and stubble gets burned up. And somebody once described how when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not in the Bible, he just made this up, but it's kind of an interesting picture that Jesus will show a video of your whole life, and all the bad things will just be blank airspace because it's all been burned up. And what's left is the measure of the reward we will receive. And then we are told that as the church, we will be married to Christ. Right now, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, we're espoused or engaged to Christ in a modern term. Espoused is the biblical term. And then in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 7 and 8, it talks about the marriage of the Lamb and how we will be adorned with white robes. Then he tells us that we will reign with him. In several places, in fact, he tells us in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5 that we will reign with him forever. Of course, we'll be his bride, we'll be his wife, and we will do that. It's interesting that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, the tribulation saints are said to reign with Christ during the millennium for 1,000 years, but the church reigns with Christ forever. And then, part of our responsibility, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, twofold, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 2, that we will judge the world. Interesting. It sure needs some judging now, doesn't it? Won't it be great to be in charge? And then it says in verse 3, we'll judge angels and quite the responsibility we'll have in the future. But why? Why does he tell us about all of this that is to come? Go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." He tells us what is coming ahead of time so that we can prepare, so that we'll be unafraid and bold, having confidence before him, not ashamed, nothing to be embarrassed about, because we know we're going to stand before him face to face someday. That should be motivation for us to strive to live as best we can. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Diligent. Put some effort into this. We look for such things to come as he has told us. And so we ought to put some effort into this manner in which we are to live in light of his coming, so that he can find us in peace, not vexing our righteous soul by the vices of the world, like Lot did in Sodom. Remember 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Without spot, not pursuing the vices of the world, and blameless, having an excellent reputation. Now, taking that as an example, what should mothers do, or what can mothers do to prepare their children for what is to come in their lives as they grow up? You can't tell them exactly what's going to happen, but you can give them some hints. As mothers, as adults, you were once children, and now you have grown up and you're adults. I know it's hard for children to appreciate that sometimes. Especially as they get to be young teenagers and their eyes are open to the world and they think they know everything at that point. But you have already been where they have not yet come, and you can help them prepare. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. One of the things that you can do is tell your children that they are going to have to make some choices. And you can teach them how to choose the good and refuse the evil. There's a point in a child's life when he doesn't know how to do that, and that's what we're told here. Now, yes, it's a prophetic passage. We're not going to deal with the prophetic aspect of it. There's an interesting truth that it's telling us in these verses, Isaiah 7, verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, what it's telling us is there is a point in a child's life where they don't know how to make those choices. But there are choices that are going to have to be made. They're going to be confronted with good and evil. And they need to know how to make the right choice. Unfortunately, you can't make all of those choices for them, especially as they get older. I know you would like to. And some parents try to hang on to their children as they get older and older and keep making choices for them. But at some point in that young person's life, they have to make choices themselves. And the key is not for you to try to keep making their choices for them, but to teach them how to make the right choices. You can demonstrate that in your own life by the choices you make as mothers. And then teach them how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man or an adult, I put away childish things. But what if a child doesn't know how to do that? What if a child doesn't know how to put away childish things? And they grow up as adults, still making childish words, speaking as a child, understanding as a child, and thinking as a child. We're going to have a lot of immature adult adolescents running around in the world. Guess what? We do. And so it's incumbent upon mothers to teach their children when it's appropriate in their lives to put away childish speech, to start understanding things on a different level and thinking, having a thought process that is more adult than childish. It can be taught. It really can. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This is really key to the first two. How do we teach children to make the right choices? How do we teach children to put away childish things at the appropriate time in their life and act as adults? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child, remember in chapter 1, through the teachings of his mother and grandmother, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is imperative that we teach young children the word of God and the gospel of Christ. How many of you here were saved under the age of 10? Look at that. I was saved at the age of 9. I just turned 9. My wife had been saved at the age of 5. Some of you may have been saved at that young age. Can children truly be born again at young ages? Yes. But they have to be taught the truth, the gospel. But more than that, in the same context, verse 16 continues, right after it talks about that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, not only can they make you wise unto salvation, but according to verse 17, they can thoroughly furnish you unto good works, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Do you ever have to reprove your children? What's the basis you use to do that? Is it the word of God? Correction. Do you ever have to correct your children? What's the basis upon which you do that? The word of God. For instruction in righteousness, you teach your children to do the right thing, so that they can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You teach your children the tools they need, because you know as an adult the struggles, the challenges that are going to come their way. and they need the tools to be prepared. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. That the aged women, now don't take offense at that word, aged. It simply means mature, okay? In this context, mature, you mature women, at whatever age you consider yourself to be mature, or you actually are mature, mature women, that they be in behavior, first of all, set the example as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, that is, not gluttonous, that phrase, not given to much wine, it's also used for deacons, and here with mature women, it's not a license to drink alcohol. They drink pure grape juice, a lot. And the older grape juice kind of became vinegarized, not alcoholic. But when you eat a lot, you tend to need to wash it down with beverage. And this given too much wine became a metaphor for gluttony. Don't be gluttonous. And then it says, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, that is, to be sensible, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, careful, and not impulsive, to be chaste, to be morally pure, to be keepers at home, to be good, and to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blamed. You have a ministry, mature women have a ministry to young women. You are where they will eventually be, but they're not there yet. But you have gone through some experiences in life, and you know a lot of what's coming for them, and you can help them prepare. And also, you can have a ministry in young men's lives, as it says, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, that is, to take life seriously. Too many young men don't do that. And mothers and mature women can be a big help to young men to point them in the right direction. And then 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What you do to teach them, to prepare them, to choose the good and refuse the evil, to put away childish things, to know the scriptures that will make them wise unto salvation and thoroughly furnish them unto good works, to teach the young women how to love their husbands and children, to be discreet and good, to teach their sons to be sober-minded, and to teach their children to walk in truth. You do all of that to prepare them. Why is it so important? Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Don't leave your children to fend for themselves, to learn these lessons on their own. Human nature is not inclined to choose the good rather than the evil. It's not inclined to put away childish things. It doesn't naturally seek the Lord. Or go the right way. Don't leave your child to learn these things on their own. You must teach them. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. When a person is a child, no one can know what is to come. That is why it is so important for mothers and fathers to prepare their children for whatever they may face as they grow and get older. Let me say it again. As children, you can only imagine what it's like to be an adult, but you really can't understand it because you're a child. But you adults are there. You've gone through childhood, you've gone through adolescence. You've gone through your education. You've come now to certain understanding of things. Hopefully, your mother's taught you the right way. And it's important for you to prepare your children so that when they stand before Jesus, they can have confidence and not be ashamed. And they can live now without spot and with an excellent reputation. God sets an example for mothers. He is our parent. We are his children. He tells us what to expect in the future so that we will be prepared for what is to come. A good thing for mothers to do is to teach your children what to expect as they grow up so that they will be prepared for whatever's to come. In fact, it's a good thing for all of us to be prepared because someday Jesus is going to come. Someday we're going to stand face to face before him. Someday we're going to stand at his judgment seat. Remember, it says in the book of Revelation that he'll wipe away all our tears. Why would he have to wipe away tears? Why would there be tears? Obviously, we're in his presence, and when he's the one that wipes our tears away. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will we realize how much time we wasted by making the wrong choices, by going the wrong way, by remaining too childish, by not pursuing the Word of God as much as we ought to have? Let's be prepared, all of us. And mothers, prepare your children for what is to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson, admonition for mothers and for all of us. You have told us so much of what is to come so that we would be prepared. Please help our mothers, especially those now who have young children, to know how to do this well, to prepare their children, that they may be ready to be confident adults in this world and confident believers when they stand before you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.